It's everything Ben just said. So I would really encourage you, you know, maybe you've got grandkids who come over every once in a while, or neighbor kids, you know, even if you're thinking, I don't need a kids-oriented devotional, it is really good. And so I would just encourage you to do that. And I'll confess, just giving a testimony to that as a parent, there were some things that Kim and I got wrong as parents. It's true. but there's some things that I know that we got right, and one was devotions with our kids. And our kids have even come back to thank us for that. So I would just say, you know, it's an opportunity to get something right, no matter what you mess up. Pouring the Word of God into your kids a few minutes during the week is something you can do. So, well, this morning we are going to start our Easter series of messages that all might believe. And today, over the next few weeks, we're going to be, I guess 5 weeks, consider the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, and our response, specifically today, a lot about our response to Jesus. The Apostle John, in his gospel, in chapter 20, said that the purpose of this book, it's on the wall back here, if you've never looked at the banner, the purpose of this book, of his gospel record, is that you would believe, that you would believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that in believing you would have eternal life in his name. Jesus referred to John the Baptist, his cousin, as being a great man. He said, nobody born of woman is greater than John. And the Bible says that John came to bear witness about the light, about Jesus, that all might believe through that testimony. It was to point to Jesus, that everybody would believe. The purpose of God sending the prophets to give us the Word of God in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament, the purpose of God in that and giving us His Word is that all would believe in Jesus. So God is inviting everyone to believe in the Son of God. God is inviting everyone to believe in Jesus Christ. And I've titled the message today, No More Excuses. If you'd open your Bibles to Luke 14, Luke chapter 14, we're going to start out in verse 15. I want to give a little context as you're turning there. Jesus is eating a Sabbath dinner. He's at the home of a prominent Pharisee, a leader of the Pharisees. It talks about this earlier in chapter 14, but we're not going to read all that. Verse 1 there says that they were watching him carefully. So you might ask, who are they? Which God's Word tells us here in a second, but there's a man present, verse 2 tells us, there's a man present who was suffering with a physical impairment, a malady of some kind. And then in verse 3, it tells us there were also Pharisees there. Intelligentsia, experts in the law that were there. And Jesus, he asked these Pharisees and these experts in the law if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not. So, you know, I read that opening scene and I think, okay, what's going on here? Because to me, when I see that, something is a little bit of amiss. Why is the man who has the physical impairment there? It doesn't say that he's an expert in the law. He's not, or a Pharisee. He's not. Why is he there among a gathering, a Sabbath gathering of Pharisees? The Pharisees are looking for a gotcha. With Jesus. They're looking to trap Jesus in some way, to accuse him of some perceived imperfection that they can try to catch him in. Their hearts are far from God. That is not God's heart that people would treat each other that way. You know, maybe you've been around people in your life who have a case of the gotchas. You know, you're interacting and you're just hoping that that person has goodwill and love and compassion and all these wonderful things for you, but they're kind of looking for an opportunity for you to mess up in something that you say to bring condemnation. And unfortunately, you know, I think we can be like that sometimes. There's times that I've probably been like that. But Jesus is there because he's been invited there. He's been invited to this dinner, and through his words and his actions, He's giving these people, these Pharisees and teachers of the law, an opportunity to see some things that they need to see. He's acting in humility. He's acting in love and kindness and compassion. And he wants them to see something that they lack. So Jesus is teaching. He's talking with them. And he gives this story. He loves to share stories. Jesus likes to take spiritual truths that are really profound, that are reality shaping, and he just brings it down to earth into very simple, regular things, just normal everyday things, so that we can relate, we can understand it. So Jesus is at a dinner that he's been invited to, and he starts talking about a dinner, a parable about a dinner and an invitation. Verse 15. When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, this is this other man at the dinner speaking. And he's been hearing Jesus teaching, and he's seeing what Jesus is doing, and Jesus healing. And I'm thinking this man's not talking about the bread that I wish he was talking about. What I wish he was talking about, and maybe he was, but I don't think so. What I wish he was talking about is the bread that we took a little while ago. That I wish he was referring to maybe at least the teaching of Jesus, right? That this is bread. You know, one of my favorite verses, Matthew 4:4, Jesus quoting Deuteronomy to the devil when he's being tempted. You know, we don't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I love that because it's true. And I wish that that's what this guy was talking about, that Jesus is sharing life and bread with his words. And that's so good. And I can't wait till we have that all together in the kingdom. But I think he's probably just talking about the Sabbath dinner, right? He's a Pharisee or an expert of the law, and there's bread there, part of the Sabbath dinner. And he's saying, hey, this religious ritual we got on here, this is cool. And isn't it going to be great when we still keep this religious ritual going with the kingdom? But Jesus said to him, he said to him, a man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they alike all began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field. I must go out and see it. Please have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Another said, I've married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to his servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who are invited shall taste of my banquet. This invitation that Jesus is sharing a story about, this is an invitation. Really, on the most basic level, this is an invitation to salvation. So I want to consider this invitation for a moment. Verse 17, come, for everything is now ready. Come, for everything is now ready. The invitation's to come. The invitation is to leave from where you are and come to the Master. Come and experience his presence. Come experience his provision for you. Come experience his goodness. But come, leave behind where you were and come to the Master. And the invitation is immediate. Come immediately. Everything is now ready. Don't think it over. Don't come up with excuses. Come right now. The invitation is now. The time is now. And the invitation is personal. It's not just a town crier, it's personally given, and you have to personally respond and come. And this invitation, it's for everybody. The master didn't send them out and say, leave out those people because I don't like this about them, or leave out the, it's for everyone. Invite everyone to come. It's a picture of the gospel. Everyone is invited to come to the cross of Jesus for salvation. Everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, everyone is invited to receive the good news of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is for everybody. This is an invitation from Almighty God to all the people that he's created to say, if you will come and accept this, you can come to me. A personal response, an immediate response to Jesus. So what's the response in the story? Verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused. I want you to imagine this, all right? This man, he's referred to this, not as a king necessarily, but at least as master, right? He has servants. He can afford a huge house for everyone to come. He's got provision for this huge banquet. This is an important man. And he's saying to just commoners in the street, right, who were scraping by, who were poor, come. Come and receive of my goodness. Come and receive my acceptance. Sit at my table and receive from me. Hang out with me. And this, can you imagine if that's you for a minute? You know, maybe you drive a trash truck. Maybe you, I don't know. Whatever it is you do, maybe you're retired. Maybe, whatever it is you're in management, you work at a restaurant. And let's say that state senator calls you up and says, hey, we're having this wonderful, huge meal. We're going to pay for you to take the day off. Would you just come and hang out? We'd love to hear your views and just fellowship. And we just want to lavish some goodness on you. We'll have a limousine pick you up. I mean, I think most people would be pretty excited, right? You would think that's a big deal. And this guy's excuse, though, is I need to go look at dirt. I've bought a field, right? I need to go look at dirt. This important man, I mean, we're talking way beyond a senator, right? This guy, he's like a king, gives you this invitation. And really, this is an analogy of God, of the creator of the universe saying, come to me. And can you imagine putting God off? He's giving this invitation, this offer to come to him and receive of him. And the excuse is, there's stuff on earth, there's dirt that I'm more focused on, so I can't come. It's a bad excuse. It's a really bad excuse. There's a second man who's been invited. Invited to eat with the master. Verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to examine them. Please have me excused. Now, I don't have any oxen, but if I'm going to go buy a new truck, I'm going to go look at it before, right? So either he's a fool because he bought the oxen and didn't go look at them first, or he's lying. He's just coming up with excuses here. That's a lot of people in the world today. God's making this invitation through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they're saying, well, you know, I've got other things going. I've got a career. I can't pay attention to that. I can't be about Jesus. I've been working hard. I've got my own life that I'm making. I'm the captain of my own ship. I can't leave that behind. And third man, verse 20, another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. This excuse I can understand a little bit because I love hanging out with my wife. You know, when Kim and I got married, we got away on a honeymoon. It was awesome. Got away from work, got away from the, you know, kids because we have a blended family, and that was great. But it's pretty temporary. You know, we got on with life. You know, afterwards, it's still, you know, I mean, kind of honeymoonish in a metaphorical way. But you get on with life, and I didn't use that as an excuse. You know, if my friends or whomever said, hey, you want to come and do this or that, you know what I would like to do instead of excusing myself? I can't ever go do anything again because I'm married. No, I'm proud of my wife. I'd love to take her with me. Right? If I'm going to go somewhere, I want her with me. This is a lousy excuse. You know, he could have said, well, wait, this offer's for everybody. This is for my wife. She can go too. It's not an excuse to not go to the banquet. It's an excuse to go so you can bring somebody with you. So is the gospel message. It's an excuse to bring people, a reason to bring people with you, not to keep you out. Our second excuse. I cannot accept the master's invitation because it might damage my relationship with who? Wife? Friend? Boss? Neighbor? Brother? Sister? Boyfriend? Girlfriend? Whatever. It might just get them saved if you accept that invitation. And even if it doesn't, it's a bad excuse. Right after Jesus shares this parable, in verses 25 and 26, it says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned, and he said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" Jesus doesn't mean hate the way that we use the word hate sometimes. He's talking about priority. He's saying, listen, this is an invitation not only to come, but this is an invitation for you to put God first in your coming to him. To put him above any other relationship, above any other care or concern or affection you have, it's an invitation to put him first. Jesus is saying, listen, no excuse is a good excuse. There's no reason to miss out on this invitation. There's no good reason. It may cost you something. You know, when I decided to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, did it cost me some friendships? Yes, it did. It wasn't my plan. I didn't go out and be ultra obnoxious with my unbelieving friends on purpose. I probably was accidentally. You know, you're pretty fired up and on fire sometimes when you're a new believer and you just can't wait to, like, literally put somebody in a headlock and make them receive Jesus. But even if you lose a friendship, it's that new friendship with God is worth it. It's worth it. It may cost you something, but it's worthwhile. You know, when I agreed to marry Kim, or she agreed to marry me, I don't know, how'd that work? We agreed to marry each other. It was mutual. We were both on the same page. It was great. It was God's page. Not that I was going to date 3 billion women up until I married Kim, but in marrying her, along with other things, it was a declaration for every other woman in the world that I'm giving up any thought of ever, for all of eternity, ever dating or interest in or flirting or, you know, any of that stuff, because my heart belongs to her. It will cost you to give your heart to Jesus, and that's okay. That's all right. You know, you might say, well, I want to come to Jesus, but maybe he's going to make me give up the alcohol. Maybe he is. Not to get saved, but once you're saved, he's going to make me give up the drugs. He's going to make me give up the pornography. He's going to make me give up just being a greedy jerk, you know, to get promotions at work. Or, you know, he's going to make me give up so much about me. And the great thing about following Jesus is he'll only make you give up those things that they're going to hurt you anyway. You may not realize it, but all of the good things, you know, that kindness that you were showing to your neighbors beforehand, you can keep that. You know, that love of reading, it may be more directed towards God's word now, but you can keep that love of reading. You know, there's good things. He may redirect that love of music that you have. If it's not an idol, he may say, you know what? You need to talk to Brad. Let's redirect that love of music and maybe use it for God's glory. You can keep the things that are good and wholesome in your life. It's just the junk that you're going to have to give up. C.T. Studd, pastor of a long time ago, he said, "If Jesus Christ be God and he died for me, then there is no sacrifice that can be too great for me to make for him. Even if it costs you something, it's worth it to come to Jesus." There's a lot of people who are still making excuses. Let's talk about some other excuses that we hear today. A third excuse: I can't accept the master's invitation because there's stuff I don't understand. You Christians believe stuff I don't understand. I just don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me. The Bible doesn't talk about it. I can't figure it all out. There's a lot of folks who use that excuse. I've met a lot of people who use that excuse. You know, I don't get it. Why, you know, if creation took that long, and what about fossils and dinosaurs, and what about this and what about that? And my response is, what does it have to do with your sin? Your problem is not that. Your problem is sin. You need a Savior. Let's focus on the main thing here. Jesus' invitation, listen, he doesn't say disconnect your brain, but his invitation to salvation isn't figure it out. It's believe. It's trust. Augustine, a great Christian scholar, a long time ago, he said, you know, when I studied Aristotle and Plato and Socrates, I had to understand their writings before I could really believe what they had to say. But when I came to Jesus, I believed the Word of God, and he helped me understand. You know, you could have a brilliant mind. You might be a rocket scientist or an engineer, and that's wonderful. That's a gift from God. You know, you could be the next C.S. Lewis, maybe, I don't know. But the invitation to receive the grace of God, it's received through faith. It's through trusting in Jesus. It's not through figuring it all out. You're always going to have questions. You're not God. There's always stuff you're not going to know. You don't think your way into the kingdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know him through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." You don't have to understand everything to trust God. You can keep asking questions. God, well, he's big enough to handle every question. He welcomes that. But don't use your intellect as an excuse to try to keep God at arm's length. Choose to trust him. Choose to believe him. Take him at his word. You know, I think almost anybody, no matter what you know about Christianity or don't, I think almost everyone can understand John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Everybody understand God loves you? It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave his son to die for you. Almost anybody can understand that. God sent Jesus to come to live a perfect life and go to the cross and pay for your sins, to die for you so that you can have eternal life. It's a simple message. If you just believe, just trust in what God did for you. Believe in Jesus. Trust in him. Every single day, the Master is sending out the gospel message. Every day, God is inviting people to his great banquet. Today, God is inviting people to turn away from all their excuses and to turn to God in faith and say, "I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be at that banquet. I want to know the goodness of the Master. I want to believe." And he'll give you that. Excuse number four: I can't accept the Master's invitation because I'm too bad of a sinner. Don't overestimate yourself. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Timothy, he said, "Here's a trustworthy saying deserving of full acceptance, that Christ died. He came into the world to save sinners, and I'm the worst." Yeah. Now, there are times I feel like arguing with Paul, because there are times I have a pretty bad sinful day, and I'm thinking, I'm giving him a run for his money. Christ came for sinners. That's all of us. That's every single person. God's word says in Romans 5:20 that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That means that there's nobody who's beyond the grace of God. There's nobody who's sinned so much or so badly for so long that God's grace isn't greater still. No matter who you are, no matter who you are, Jesus came to save you. No matter the bad things you've done, no matter how much you condemn yourself, Jesus came to save you. And you can be saved. You are not outside of his reach. Excuse number five. Maybe you're on the other side of the road. There are those who think they're too bad, and then you've got the road of walking with Jesus on the other side, the other ditch of, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know that I really need to come to Jesus for salvation. Well, let's talk about your standard and God's standard. Because your standard is probably comparing yourself to other people. And you know what? You're probably a great person. You've probably known some real stinkers in your day and thought, I'm not a jerk like that guy at work. Of course, I mean, I can understand why he would go to hell, but I'm a good guy. God's standard is perfection. God's standard, he gave his law, he gave his commandments, and he said, with every reasonable expectation, live it perfectly. In your actions, in your words, in your thoughts, in your emotions, in your heart, in your desires, live it perfectly. Knowing that if we had hate in our hearts or we thought some selfish, prideful thought, that we would break his law. God's word says if you break the law in one point, you have broken all of it. God has, according to his standard, he's got basically two categories. Those who keep the law flawlessly, perfectly, always, Jesus, and lawbreakers, everyone else. That's the standard. There is no one too good. Everyone needs a Savior. God's word says that our righteousness, our good deeds are like filthy rags to God. Hebrews 9:27 tells us that it is appointed once to man to die, and then comes judgment. I want to get a little somber here for a minute. Physical death has a pretty good track record of happening. Anybody else, I mean, apart from rapture, apart from Jesus' return, does anybody think you're going to escape death? Anybody think you're somehow going to not die? The grave is on the way. The grave's on the way for you. The grave is on the way for me. And then the judgment. It could happen any day. We live this life and we think, you know, we're for some reason just going to keep going and going and wake up every day. I stopped in a business the other day. There's a man who works there. Very joyful. I love talking to this guy. He's a believer. And he seemed really somber and just kind of down to me. I'd never seen him like that. He was also working by himself. He usually had a few coworkers around. And I said, hey, how are you doing today? And he said, we're just making it. We're just trying to make it. I'm like, what's going on? How can I pray for you? And he said, my coworker, a lady who is as joyful and exuberant and full of life as he is, died suddenly. And we are rocked. There was no indication of it coming. She wasn't elderly. She was young. No sickness, no anything. I don't know what happened, if she had a stroke or a heart attack or something, and they are just floored. It's coming. Your end in this world is coming for all of us, and then the judgment. I had a friend years ago, Jim Bullock, one of my dearest friends when I became a believer, and I tried so hard. He was such a great, one of the kindest, good people I ever met in my life. So compassionate, so genuine, so humble. He was brilliant, had an amazing mind, but a devout atheist. But at least honestly, like he wasn't, I don't know, I think he just wasn't there yet. And we would hang out a lot and talk about Jesus, and he was so respectful and would ask good questions. And one day I was at home with my first wife, Molly. She was battling cancer at the time. And we were at our house, and I got a phone call from Jim's sister. And she said, Jim's in the hospital. He's been there 10 days. He told me to call you. He's got esophagus cancer. I was like, what? So I was doing some chores. I think it was a Saturday. I was doing stuff around the house and doing some things to help my wife. She was somewhat disabled from the cancer and the chemo. And I thought, you know, I'm going to finish up what I'm doing. So I did some laundry. I finished straightening up some things. And it was several hours later. And I thought, I'll go on up. And Molly said, you know, you should go on up and see Jim. I said, okay. So I went up to the hospital and I got there and walked into the room where Jim's sister said he was, and he was not there. He was gone. 10 days. Just 10 days notice. You've got cancer and then you're out of this world. I was so thankful I got to talk to his family at the funeral, and they said, thank you so much for befriending Jim, for sharing Jesus with him. Along with you sharing the gospel message, there was also a chaplain in the hospital who shared the gospel, and he received it. And he's in heaven. But we never know when that's going to be. None of us know when that's going to be. And there's no excuse that's worth putting off responding to Jesus. Today is the day of salvation. He's inviting you today. It is immediate. It is an immediate invitation. It is a personal invitation to have forgiveness, to have a new life, to have peace with God, to receive grace, to have hope. In John chapter 3, verse 36, God's word says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey, that means if you reject it, if you don't believe it, if they don't obey the Son, they shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on them. As we live this life in rebellion by ignoring God, by not acknowledging Him as God, even if you're a good person, the wrath of God is being stored up, and it's coming. It's coming. And as long as you refuse to obey and receive Christ, as long as you keep God at arm's length, the wrath of God remains waiting for you. I know that's not a happy message. I like preaching really happy stuff. But I also know that if you had cancer and I'm your doctor, I have an obligation to tell you you've got cancer. And if I know there's a cure for that cancer and I don't tell you, there's a cure for what you got, and His name is Jesus. And I know that. I know what you got because it's the same thing I got. It's called sin. And there's a cure waiting for you. And I'm telling you right now, receive it. Receive Jesus. Don't put it off. You can't afford to put it off. In John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, he's talking about this message from Him, the gospel message, the invitation. If you hear my word and you believe in Him who sent me, you will have eternal life. He does not come into judgment. That wrath is gone. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. That is an invitation for every single person here today. For everybody watching online, you can pass from death to life today. You can receive God's forgiveness today. There is no reason to put it off. Let's pray. Lord God, we take you at your word today that you have issued an invitation to everyone. And that invitation is universal, and that invitation requires a response. And considering that the God of the universe, our Creator, is giving that invitation, that it isn't to be taken lightly. And that if it's an invitation coming from you, that's pretty much a command. Lord, thank you that invitation means that there is grace. That nobody's going to receive that invitation because they are part of a church body gathering, or because they were baptized, or because they're a really nice person, that it's by grace through faith that you are offering forgiveness and mercy today that we don't deserve. You are offering faith and goodness and hope and joy and love. You are offering relationship with the God of the universe. And that for us to make excuses and resist that is a really bad choice. And Lord, it's frightening to me, but from what I see in your word, it seems like maybe people can resist that so long that their heart gets hardened. That somebody can reject Jesus again and again and again, having heard the gospel and not responded, letting their pride get in the way and say no to Jesus for so long, and it is dangerous. But thank you, Lord, that today that invitation is very real and powerful. That anyone can repent, that anyone can say, as an act of their will, I am turning away from running my life. Jesus, I don't understand it all, but I'm just going to take you at your word. You said that you would save me. If I would call upon your name, you would save me. And so, Jesus, right now, I'm going to call upon you. I'm going to say yes to life. Jesus, for your glory, in your mercy, Lord, would you let nobody walk out of here apart from you? Would you help every person here who hasn't done it yet to say yes to Jesus? And you'll help them understand what that means as they walk it out. But Jesus, I pray you do that. You love everyone right where they are. And if somebody's here today, Lord, and they have received you, that maybe they've just gotten off track in some way, but there is mercy and grace for them too. Jesus, we know your word says that we are to continue on in the Christian life as we began, which is just coming to you in childlike faith. And maybe somebody here today, Lord, needs to come forward in childlike faith to the altar and say, Jesus, would you help me? Lord, thank you for what you're doing. Not only what's seen here today, but what's unseen. You're an awesome Savior, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.